Invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the book of Revelation. We are concluding our sermon series through Revelation this morning. This morning we are in Revelation chapter 22, verses 6 to 21. If you have not brought a Bible with you, I encourage you to take the pew Bible. It's either in the pew rack in front of you or along the chairs in the back and read along with us. Our passage this morning is found on page 1042. We come to the end of our study of Revelation. We come to the close of the New Testament as we conclude this great book this morning. In many ways, the ending of this book, which we've also said is a letter, it begins as a letter. It ends with a standard benediction. At the end, that we find in letters in the New Testament, as this book ends, it also takes us back to the beginning. We saw last week in chapters 21 and 22 how the end of Revelation actually takes us back to the beginning of the Bible, to the opening chapters of the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden. And this ending section in verses 6 to 21 actually takes us back to the beginning of Revelation. And we'll see that as we move along this morning. A wonderful ending here. As we have said from the very beginning of this study, and really as the title of our sermon series puts it, this study is on the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's how this book begins. And it's the revelation that is in some ways from Christ. It is the revelation that is about Christ. But it is a revelation of Christ Himself. And we're going to see in our passage this morning some glorious things that are said about Christ. And we're also going to see some of the final recorded words of Jesus Christ Himself. So let's pay attention now as we read God's Word together. Hear God's Holy Word. From Revelation 22, beginning in verse 6. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word, may He write its truth on all of our hearts this morning. Let's go to God again in prayer. Our Father, how we thank You for these words of Scripture, for these final written words of the Lord Jesus, these final words of the Bible. We pray that You would impress their truth on our hearts and our lives. Give us great encouragement and give us great courage to live for our Lord Jesus, the one who will come again with power and glory. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Have you ever given thought to what you might say to friends or loved ones when your life is drawing near to the end? Have you ever given thought to that? What would you like to say? What words, what thoughts would you like to pass on to others? I love the New Testament book of 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul's final letter. He is awaiting death. He's in prison, and he writes to his beloved friend and colleague Timothy, and he writes to him. And I think it's one of the most poignant of all the books of the New Testament, as the Apostle Paul is there in prison. He knows he is soon to die, and he says these words that he has fought the good fight, that he has finished the race, that he has kept the faith. And he writes those words in particular as an example to Timothy. And 2 Timothy itself is a call to Timothy to faithfulness, to be bold, to speak for the Lord Jesus, to be bold to testify to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says to Timothy that God did not give us a spirit of timidity, timid Tim, but God gave us a spirit of boldness. He gave us His Holy Spirit to empower us to be faithful witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that book, just I love it because it's these final words of the Apostle Paul awaiting his death, written to encourage his young pastor friend Timothy. And I often apply those words to my own heart and my own life and my own ministry as well. Well, here, as we've already said, in Revelation chapter 22, we have the final recorded words of Jesus. And it's worth it for us to reflect on what Jesus is saying here at the end of the book of Revelation. Actually, this chapter calls these words of Jesus the testimony of Jesus. We see the word testimony or testify in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. Verse 18 is actually the same Greek verb at the beginning. The ESV reads, I warn everyone, but some of your Bibles are translated, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. And then again, verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. To testify to something is not simply to speak something. It's to speak with authority. It is to speak with conviction. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does here. Speaks with authority and with conviction, testifying to these things that he is saying at the end of the book. Now, turn back with me to the opening chapter of Revelation, Revelation 1. The only other time we actually see this word testify in the book of Revelation comes in the first three verses of the book. And you'll also see some other themes that are similar to what we see at the end of the book. We read Revelation 1, beginning in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. This whole book is Jesus Christ bearing testimony and giving that to John to pass on to his people. But notice these themes that we see right from the very beginning that show up again in the end. In particular, we see in verse 1 that the things that are given, the revelation given to John, is to show his servants the things that must soon take place. And then we see at the end of verse 3, blessed are those who hear and keep what is written in this book, for the time is near. Now come back to chapter 22 in our passage for this morning. These same themes are here. Verse 6, the Lord has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And then these repeated words, verse 7, behold, I am coming soon. Again, in verse 12, behold, I am coming soon. Verse 20, surely I am coming soon, Jesus says. What does Jesus want to testify to? What does Jesus want us to get out of his final recorded words in Scripture? He wants us to get that he is coming soon. Now, it's been almost 2,000 years since Jesus spoke these words. And some would raise the question, what does it mean that Jesus is coming soon? There is an interpretation. It's not the one that I hold. It's not the one that I have espoused. But it does make, in some ways, good sense of this passage, the interpretation that says that the book of Revelation was actually written in the 60s before the fall of Jerusalem, and the coming of Jesus is a reference to his coming in judgment on the Jews, on Israel, on the city of Jerusalem for rejecting the coming of the Messiah. And there is some merit to that interpretation. And of course, that interpretation makes good sense of the word soon, because it would have been a matter of years that Jesus came in judgment on Jerusalem. But I don't believe the totality of Revelation, and looking at the historical circumstances, I don't believe it points to a date in the 60s. As I've argued, it points to a date in the 90s. So what does soon mean? Soon can actually mean at least a couple different things. First of all, the word soon can refer to the suddenness of Jesus' return. In fact, back in chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said, I am coming like a thief in the night. When you don't expect it, suddenly the thief comes. When we do expect it, the thief won't come, or we're ready to battle against him. But Jesus says, I'm coming suddenly, is what he's saying there. And that could be in part what Jesus means here. I am coming soon. It will be sudden. And so we need to be ready for it. But also, I believe this word soon has the sense of on God's calendar, on God's timing, Jesus' return is the next big event. The Old Testament has looked forward to the coming of Christ. It's looked forward to his death on the cross. It's looked forward to his resurrection and his ascension to the right hand of God the Father. The The Old Testament looked forward to that day of Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out, as was prophesied to be in the last days in the book of Joel, in Joel chapter 2. And the next great event on the horizon is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me at verse 10. John says, "He said to me," the angel said to me, "do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near." Now, let's reflect on those words, the sealing up of the words of the prophecy of this book. We actually find those words somewhere else in Scripture, a book being sealed up for the time of the end. That actually is in the book of Daniel, where Daniel is told that his prophecy will be sealed up until the time of the end. And what is Daniel looking forward to? In the second half of the book of Daniel, he's looking forward to that time when the Anointed One will come. And that Anointed One will be cut off, but not for himself. He will be cut off. He will die for his people. It's looking forward to the time of Jesus Christ. And whereas in Daniel's day, the angel said to him, it will be sealed up until the time of the end, here in Revelation, we see that that time has come. It's already come. When we look at the entirety of the teaching of the New Testament, we read that the end times are here. We're not looking forward to end times out there. The end times have come. The Apostle Paul says that we upon whom the end of the ages have come. And again, as Peter says in Acts chapter 2, the outpouring over the Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel that in the last days, God will pour out His Spirit. In other words, with the time of Christ, with the coming of Christ, we are in the last days. And so we look to what is to come soon. However long it will be, because the end has come, it will be soon. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, says that scoffers are going to come. And they're going to say, where is this coming that he promised? Years have passed now. Where is this soon coming that he promised? And of course, how does Peter answer that? He says, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. From God's perspective, we're only 2 days. Two days away from Jesus' prophecy here. But the point is, we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared. Or as Peter goes on to put the question in 2 Peter chapter 3, knowing that all this is coming, knowing that Christ is going to come, that judgment is coming, he says these words, what sort of people ought you to be? What sort of people ought you to be? Peter was calling his readers to obedience and to perseverance, or as Sinclair Ferguson has put it, this promise of Christ coming is not for the purpose of engaging in speculation, but to grow in sanctification. And this is Jesus' final testimony, to grow in sanctification, to be fully devoted to Him, to grow in obedience. But He does it in three ways that I want us to reflect on this morning. He does it with final promises. He does it with final warnings. And He does it with final invitations. Jesus calls us to faithfulness, first of all, by reminding us of His promises, the final promises that He gives to His people. And there are actually two blessings that we find in our passage this morning. Two blessings. Blessed are those who do this. There are actually seven blessings in the book of Revelation. 7 times we read in Revelation, blessed are those who do this, or blessed are those who are this. I haven't highlighted those too much as we've moved along, but a 7-fold blessing. Here we find the final 2. I'll let you go back and do your own study of those. The first comes in verse 7. Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, what does it mean to keep the words of the prophecy of this book? There's a blessing for the one who does that. On the one hand, to keep them could mean to guard them, to preserve them. The first blessing of Revelation actually comes in the passage we read earlier from chapter 1. Blessed is the one who reads aloud these books, this book. Blessed is the word who meditates on it. There's a great blessing. Most of you have a hard time with Revelation. It's a tough book. Hopefully I've tried to clear up some confusion, or maybe I've just added more. I have no clue. Literally, I have no clue. But the blessing is promised to those who meditate on this great book, who preserve it, who keep it, who guard it, who keep it close to their hearts. There's a blessing that's promised to you. But the word keep here in verse 7 can also mean to obey or to persevere. Obedience itself is the pathway to blessing. If you want to know God's blessing in your life, walk in His ways. What does the 5th commandment say? Children, obey your parents, for this is right. And there is a promise that comes with that commandment. The promise that things will go well with you if you live in obedience. The same thing is true of us as the children of God. We know God's blessing only when we live in obedience to Him. The Old Testament, of course, gives both blessings and curses for those who know the law of God and who walk in God's ways. The same blessing is promised here. It's a call to faithfulness. Blessed are those who are faithful in doing what God has called them to do. John Wesley was once asked what he would do if he knew that Jesus were going to return on a certain date. And John Wesley took out his diary and he turned to that particular day and he began to read off his appointments and engagements for that particular day. And he said, if I knew Jesus was coming that day, here's what I would do. Faithfulness in doing what God had called him to do. There's a blessing for those who keep the words of this prophecy. The second blessing is found in verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they might have the right to the tree of life and that they might enter the city by the gates. What does it mean here? Blessed are those who wash their robes. Is it something that we do? Do we take our filthy garments, our filthy robes and wash them? Is that our responsibility? No. Earlier in the book of Revelation, we see that those before the throne are those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. So blessed are those who are trusting and who are resting in Christ alone. The blessing falls on those who look not to themselves ultimately, but to Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. Are you trusting in Christ today? What a joy to hear our children and new members make this profession of faith this morning, trusting in Christ and in Him alone for salvation. Are you doing that? Until you do, not trusting in your own good works or in your own merits, but in Jesus Christ and in His shed blood on the cross, you will not know the blessing of God. The blessing here is promised to those who know and who are trusting in the Savior. So we see these words of final promises and blessings. Secondly, we see final warnings. We've seen several times in Revelation warnings. We've seen warnings to churches to be faithful and not compromise in Revelation 2 and 3. We've seen warnings to those who are not trusting in Christ that the day of judgment is coming, and even on a couple of occasions, the promise of eternal torment and eternal punishment in hell itself. And here some of those warnings are repeated. Verse 12, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done." We will all stand before the judge. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that actually applies in one sense both to believers and to unbelievers. All will stand before Christ, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to give an account for what we have done. We will all face judgment. This judge, verse 13 tells us, is also God Himself, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Jesus, the judge, is God. He is deity. And our lives reveal the state of our hearts. Faith without works, James tells us, is dead. What does your life say about you? What do your works say about you? Verse 15, we read these words, "Outside of the dogs, outside of the sorcerers, outside of the sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." Is it because the sexually immoral, sorcerers and murderers and idolaters are more worthy of God's punishment? All of us are worthy of God's punishment. But those who remain in this state are those who show in their lives that God's grace has not come to them. And they will be outside, Jesus says here. Everyone who loves and practices falsehood. What is that? Essentially a denial of the truth of God. I don't need to trust Jesus to go to heaven because I'm basically a good person. That's a denial of the truth of God. I don't need Jesus to die for me on the cross. That's a denial of the truth of God. I can live the way I want in the Christian life. That's a denial of the truth of God. That is practicing falsehood. And Jesus says here that those who do that will be outside. That is God's punishment. That is God's judgment. Jesus puts it in the Gospels that those who come and who are not His own, who don't have the proper wedding garments, will be cast outside into utter darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. This place of eternal torment, away from the presence of God. We also see a warning in verse 18. "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book." Essentially, Revelation is closed with the book of Revelation. We are not to add to God's Word. We are not to detract from God's Word. I think these words here also may have the sense of adding requirements to what God requires. Many do that in the church. God's requirements aren't enough. We add some requirements. When I was growing up, my Baptist church as a boy, it was things like dancing and going to movies. Or taking away what we don't like. Not keeping what we don't like. You remember the story of the king Jehoiakim, Jeremiah 36. God's revelation had come to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah had passed it on, and this book of the scroll, God's word, was being read to Jehoiakim the king, and it was winter and a fire was going, and he said, "Well, give me that and bring me a knife." And as the book was read, he cut off one page and threw it in the fire. Cut off another page and threw it in the fire until it was all destroyed. Well, many of us do that. Some literally have done that. Those of us do that in practice, don't we? That command of God, that word of God, doesn't really fit me. Throw that in the fire. Or that command of God doesn't fit me now. Maybe sometime in the future. Put it off. To add to or take away what we don't like. Isn't it interesting here that the book of Revelation actually begins with a blessing for those who read and meditate on the words of this book. And it ends with a curse for those who add or subtract from it. There was a member of the royal family in England who once went up to a clergyman in the Church of England. This member of the royal family asked this clergyman of the Church of England, "Is there a hell?" And the clergyman was a bit embarrassed. And he said, "Well, the Bible says it is so. Jesus in the Gospels teaches that it is so. There is judgment, there is a hell, and our confessions affirm that it's so." And to that, this member of the royal family looked and said, "Then why in God's name don't you tell the people it is so?" I'm telling you this morning, on the authority of the Word of God, there is judgment and there is hell. And Jesus wants you to know that in these final words, Revelation chapter 22. Judgment is coming. Third and finally, we'll end with good news. There are final invitations. Final invitations. We see this in verses 16 and 17. Jesus says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." In other words, he's saying here, I'm the root, the descendant of David. I'm the king, the bright morning star. This is actually a word that comes out of the book of Numbers that Balaam, the prophet, used to refer to a Jewish king who would come and who would conquer the nations. And Jesus says, "That's who I am. This eternal king who will rule the nations." But what does he go on to say? Verse 17, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty, 'Come.' Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." the invitation to come. To come. To drink. Are you thirsty this morning? Are you thirsty? Do you feel a need, a deep need and deep longing in your heart and in your life? If you don't know God and you don't know the Savior Jesus, I believe you have that. The invitation is to come. And the good news is that the water of life that Jesus offers, as He says here, is without price. It is absolutely free. Come and receive the gift of God that God offers to you in the gospel, that God offers to you in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. This invitation of Jesus, come and drink. And when you come and drink, you will never thirst again. Now, we have seen promises and blessings. We've seen this invitation. We've seen warnings of curse. Why is it free? Why is salvation free? It's because Jesus Christ Himself became a curse. He Himself bore the judgment of God, the very wrath of God. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And that for many is a stumbling block. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ, it was a stumbling block for Jews in the first century. Scripture tells us because the Old Testament said, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. How could the Messiah be cursed? It's a stumbling block for many today because they think they don't need a Savior. But the good news is salvation is absolutely free, and Jesus offers it to you because He Himself became a curse and bore the wrath of God for the sins of His people. We sometimes use the benediction. It comes out of the book of Numbers. I sometimes use it at the end of services. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. That blessing, that benediction of God. Jesus on the cross heard this. The Lord curse you and banish you. The Lord turn His face from you and condemn you. The Lord frown upon you and give you hell. Jesus bore that on the cross so that those who trust in Him can know God and have eternal life. Christ has taken the punishment. He was that lamb that was slain. And so He invites you to come. Here's the invitation. It's the invitation to the blessing of God. And when we accept that invitation, when we determine that we will walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, we know God's blessing and we also get His benediction. And that's how Revelation ends. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all. Amen. God's grace, God's unmerited favor, better, God's favor in the face of our absolute demerit is available to us in Jesus Christ. And He invites you this morning to come. Let's pray. Our God, how we praise You. We praise You that You are a holy God, that You are a just God. And because You are holy and just, justice must be done on earth. That includes judgment and that includes punishment. But we praise You, O God, that You are both just and merciful, that You delivered Your own Son over to death on the cross, so that those who put their hope and their trust in Him might know You. And how we long for that day when Jesus Christ comes again in power and glory, and we have intimacy and communion and fellowship with You forever and ever. So we pray this morning, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come.